To John chapter 18 tonight. We're going to be looking at verses 28 to 38, and there's something that is very, I think, amazing about this text. The earliest fragment that we have in existence today of a Greek manuscript, the actual papyrus paper, dates back to about AD 110, and what we have in existence today, the oldest manuscript, contains John 18, 31 to 33 on one side, and 18, 37 to 38 on the other side. It is possible that the very manuscript that was penned by John is still in existence today. So this text you're going to see tonight has been a powerful passage of Scripture that has been preserved as the rest of the book of the John, as the rest of the books of the Bible have been preserved by God. We read in verse 28 of John chapter 18, "Then they led Jesus from Caiaphas into the praetorium, and it was early, and they themselves did not enter into the praetorium, so that they would not be defiled, but might eat the Passover. Therefore, Pilate went out to them and said, 'What accusation do you bring against this man?' They answered and said to him, 'If this man were not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him to you.' So Pilate said to them, 'Take him yourselves and judge him according to your law.' The Jews said to him, 'We're not permitted to put anyone to death.' To fulfill the word of Jesus, which he spoke, signifying by what kind of death he was about to die. Therefore, Pilate entered again into the praetorium and summoned Jesus and said to him, 'Are you the king of the Jews?' Jesus answered, 'Are you saying this on your own initiative, or did others tell you about me?' Pilate answered, 'I'm not a Jew, am I? Your own nation and the chief priests delivered you to me. What have you done?' Jesus answered, 'My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting so that I would not be handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm.' Therefore Pilate said to him, 'So you are a king?' Jesus answered, 'You say correctly that I am a king. For this I have been born, and for this I have come into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice.' Pilate said to him, 'What is truth?' And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, 'I find no guilt in him.'" May we pray. Father, thank you for the word of God, and we thank you for the amazing grace that we see in this passage. I pray that you would allow your spirit to move our minds and hearts in accordance with your precious text tonight. And for that, we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. It is absolutely amazing to me how careful we are these days to protect the rights of convicted criminals. For example, when terrorists have been captured and taken to Guantanamo Bay, there were actual agencies that went to inspect the condition of the prisoners to make certain that no one's rights were ever violated. It's just a shame that Jesus Christ didn't get that kind of fair treatment. Not one person ever cared about his rights. And he was being tried as an innocent individual. He had never done or said one thing wrong in his lifetime. And what happens to him is absolutely, from a human perspective, horrific. And never is that more evident than when you come to this trial that takes place between Jesus and Pilate. Now, the Apostle John now leaves the religious trials and jumps to the civil trials before Pilate. And John gives us a lot more information about what went down between Jesus and Pilate than any other gospel writer. Pilate is one who actually is charged by God as having been a key leader responsible for the crucifixion of his son. I'd like you to flip over to Acts for just a moment. Just go over right a few pages to Acts chapter 4. And it's God who holds Pilate personally responsible for his part in the play that he played in the crucifixion of his son. You'll read in verse 27 with me, "For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel." So Pilate is one specifically charged by God as being responsible for the death of his son. And John really zeroes in on matters that take place between Jesus and Pilate. In all reality, when you think this thing through from a biblical perspective, Jesus is not really the one who's before Pilate. Pilate's before him. Now, after Jesus had gone through that trial with Annas, where he'd been analyzed by Annas, he was taken to Caiaphas. And after he had been tried by Caiaphas, they sent him to the Sanhedrin. And then the Sanhedrin, they decided that they would condemn him, so they take him to the palace where Pilate lived, and they take him to Pilate. So what has actually happened at this point is Jesus has been through three trials. He has been through a trial with Annas. He's been through a trial with Caiaphas. He's been through a trial before the Sanhedrin. They condemn him, so immediately they take him to the palace where Pilate lived. Now, what would actually happen here, although John doesn't bring it out, is Pilate would examine Jesus Christ and question him. Then he would send him to Herod, and then Herod would send him back again to Pilate. And John is solely focused on matters that relate between Jesus and Pilate. What we have actually happening here tonight is Jesus is on or in trial number 4. And what you see when you look at this text of Scripture is that when he was tried by Pilate, Pilate's conclusion was Jesus was totally innocent. But instead of him releasing him, he had him beaten and permitted him to be crucified. That's where this is headed. Now, Pontius Pilate held the office of governor of Judea, Luke told us in Luke chapter 3 and verse 1, from the years AD 26 to AD 36. Pilate was not a guy who was greatly liked by the Jews. He was a Roman Gentile ruler in Jerusalem, and the Jews didn't like that. They didn't like him. According to Dr. Luke in his gospel, Pilate one time killed some Jews and mingled their blood with their sacrifices. When you read that account in Luke chapter 13, we don't know why he killed those Jews. Apparently they were there worshiping, and for some reason he got mad. He killed them, and he mingled their blood with the sacrifices of the animals. Pilate was a weak politician who was more concerned about protecting his job and himself rather than actually handing out justice or doing what is right. According to secular historians, Pilate was from Spain. He had joined the Roman Legion, and he had married his way into power. He married Claudia Procula, who was the granddaughter of the Emperor Augustus. He was never a solid leader. He never had good qualities or good character. He married his way into power. He lacked the necessary backbone to be a good leader. Frankly, he was wishy-washy, but like so many in political power, it's not what you know, but who you know or to whom you are related that matters. If you don't believe that, just look at Ted Kennedy or Hillary Clinton. Or just recently, look at Carolyn Kennedy, who is claiming now that one of the reasons why she wants to take office is because she wants to maintain the politics in her father's name. It's not what you know, it's who you know or to whom you are related. That's Pilate. Now, the palace where Pilate lived or stayed when he was in Jerusalem is called the Praetorium. He normally lived in the governor's mansion, which, according to Acts, was located in Caesarea, but he was in Jerusalem to monitor all the events of the Passover. It was good PR for Pilate to be in presence of Jerusalem during this time, because you have thousands and thousands of Jews traveling to Jerusalem to be part of the Passover. And if something were to go wrong in all of this, he would be right there to handle it. I mean, when we have Olympic competitions, the political leaders, they like to make an appearance there just to let everybody know that they're on the scene just in case anything goes wrong. Now, you didn't just walk into Pilate's house and get him up and start talking to him in the early hours of the morning any more than you would walk into the White House just to have a chat with the president. What must have happened is that someone went in and got Pilate, and as verse 29 says, Pilate went out to them. He went out to see them. Now, make no mistake about this. Although Pilate was somewhat of a wimpy leader, he's not stupid. He knows that these Jews don't like him. They've never been his friend. They're never going to be his friend. He knows that if they're coming to him, there's something in the air and they must be desperate. He's very much aware of that fact. Furthermore, the Jews would not even enter into Pilate's Gentile palace because they were fearful of being defiled at Passover time. So they would just, as verse 28 says, go into the outer court area. They would not enter into the Praetorium, so they wouldn't be defiled by stepping on Gentile soil. These religious leaders are total hypocrites. They're going to kill an innocent Jesus Christ, but they're afraid of defiling themselves by stepping on Gentile soil. They'll murder the Lord Jesus Christ, who's totally innocent, but they don't want to get any dirt on their sandals. Arthur Pink said, "There are men that are involved in this violent, violent act. It's the most violent that's ever been perpetrated, and yet they speak about being defiled. That is hypocrisy." Don't be fooled, ladies and gentlemen. People can ritualistically play a good game in the arena of religion. There are people who can act pious and look pious and not know Jesus Christ. There are people who can go through all the rituals and ordinances, and they can go through all the outward religious stuff and still not have an inward relationship with the Lord. Rationalistic religion, ritualistic religion, is worthless in the sight of God. There are religious phonies who will pretend all the time to have such high moral scruples when in all reality, inside, they're devilish. That was the case with these. We won't want to step on Gentile soil, but we'll kill the Son of God. Now, actually, what takes place between Pilate, the Jews, and Jesus takes place in and out of the palace. If you carefully look down through these passages, what you'll discover is Pilate is going in and out of his palace. So I'd kind of like to give you an overview of what goes down here. In verses 28 to 32, it occurs outside the palace. Pilate goes outside to talk to the Jews to figure out what they're doing and getting him out of bed. He goes out there to see what he wants. When you go through verses 33 to 38, those take place inside the palace. Pilate takes Jesus inside the palace and he conducts his first examination, which we'll see a little bit later. In verses 38 to 40, it occurs outside the palace. Pilate goes back out to the Jews. He says, "I don't find him guilty." He's reporting back outside because they don't dare step foot on his Gentile soil. In chapter 19, verses 1 to 4, he goes back inside the palace. He again interviews Jesus Christ inside the palace, and then he scourges him and mocks him. He roughs him up a little bit, thinking that might appease the Jews. Then in verses 5 to 7 of chapter 19, he goes back outside the palace where he talks to the Jews again. Jesus goes out. Pilate shows he's got him beat up, and he shows that he's wearing a robe, and he tells the crowd that maybe that would be enough to let him go, but he's afraid of the crowd. So verses 8 to 11, he goes back inside the palace again. Pilate and Jesus are there again, and he gives him another examination. In chapter 19, verses 12 to 16, he goes back outside the palace, where he talks to the Jews again. It's his last attempt to rescue Jesus Christ. Then finally, when you get to verse 16, it's outside the palace. He delivers Christ to the Jews. Now, a good way to analyze what we're going to see in this text tonight is to do it by way of questions that are asked. In this context, Pilate asks four main questions. Question number one, Pilate asked the Jews about their charges against Jesus. He says in verse 29, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" Verse 29 was Pilate's first meeting with these Jews, and it's his first meeting with Jesus. Pilate has come outside of his palace to address the crowd. He had obviously heard of things that had taken place in the past days around Jerusalem. I mean, he had learned of that parade in which Jesus had rode into Jerusalem on a donkey. He knew of the way that Jesus had blasted the Jewish religious leadership, and he'd called them whited sepulchers. And he also knew, according to Matthew, that these Jews envied Jesus Christ. So when Pilate asked the Jews, "What are your legal charges?" That question apparently caught the Jews somewhat by surprise. Their answer to Pilate is, verse 30, "If this man were not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him up to you. We wouldn't bring him before you if he wasn't an evildoer." There's a solid defense, isn't it? Totally abstract. They don't even have any legal charges. What these Jews are basically saying to Pilate is, "Look, you ought to be willing just to condemn him because we brought him to you to do that. You don't need any evidence. Just give us your stamp of approval. Just give us your approval or your blessing to kill him." I know of a case in which certain people wanted to get rid of a minister because the Word of God was bringing them under terrible conviction. And when the people were trying to get other people to get rid of him, they said, well, now, what has he done? And their answer was, well, if you only knew. And they would say, if you only knew what? What exactly has he done? If you only knew. What are you talking about? There were no charges. All these people wanted was their support. And that's exactly what these Jews wanted. They wanted Pilate's support. Now, according to Dr. Luke's account, these Jews were caught off guard when Pilate said to them, what are the accusations? So they're stumbling around, and they actually invent about three accusations. They're not sure about any of them. Well, we think he was misleading the nation. Actually, in all reality, it was these Jewish leaders that had been misleading the nation. Then they said, well, he forbidden paying taxes. Well, that's odd because Jesus had specifically taught the people of Israel to pay taxes. Render to Caesar what's Caesar's and what is God's, render to God. Well, he claimed he was the Messiah and the King. He was the Messiah. He was the King. He was not in any way liable. Those charges are all trumped up. And Pilate saw right through them. He saw through the charade. He knew they were jealous of him. And he basically says, well, now, since he's such a terrible evildoer, then just take him yourself and judge him by your own law. Pilate said, if he's as bad as you say, you don't need me. Your own law will condemn him. The problem is, Jesus hadn't done one thing wrong against their law. He had kept every jot and tittle of the law. So the Jews responded by saying, well, now, we're just not permitted the right to execute someone. I find that so hypocritical because they must have forgot about that just a few weeks later when the Sanhedrin picked up stones and killed Stephen. They must have forgot about the fact that they didn't have the right to execute people. This is just more of their hypocrisy. When you're dealing with the hypocrites, you need to understand this about them. They'll lie to promote their agenda. They will invent stories if they can get things to go their way. That's exactly what they were doing here. Which would indicate, when we come to the next verse, in verse 32, to fulfill the word of Jesus, which he spoke, signifying what kind of death he was about to make. The Jewish way of execution was typically stoning, and that is why verse 32 is so important in this narrative. Pilate says, take him and judge him by your law. The Jew says, well, we're not really permitted to put anyone to death. But you see, the way that they killed people was by stoning people, which is exactly what they did to Stephen. That is why verse 32 is so critical. This is why Pilate is in this picture. Because Jesus was not going to die by stoning. He was going to die on a cross. He was going to die in fulfillment of prophecy. It was David who said in Psalm 22:16 that he would have his hands and feet pierced. It was Jesus who said in the third chapter of John, I'm going to be lifted up. As Moses lifted up the serpent, so I will be lifted up. It was Jesus who said, according to Matthew chapter 20, I'm going to Jerusalem to be crucified. What we see here is that God is sovereignly involved in this whole thing. He's orchestrating this scene before Pilate. He has his son standing before Pilate because it would be Pilate who could actually carry out the edict to crucify the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is exactly what prophecy predicted was the way Christ had to die. When you begin to think about this, it's mind-boggling. Because Pilate is not the one who's in charge here. The Jews aren't the one who's in charge here. It's God. He was causing all of these things to happen. Those Jews couldn't issue an edict to crucify someone. They could stone them. But Pilate could issue an edict to crucify and to fulfill the word which Jesus had spoken, he needed to be before Pilate. And the Apostle John, when he thought about all of this, really perceived that all of this business that was taking place was by the foreordination of God. John saw through it all. He saw it accurately. What John was seeing when he sees this scene of Jesus before Pilate is he saw God's sovereign hand in this meeting between the Jews and this Gentile ruler. And even though it's pure evil from their perspective, God was working out His sovereign will from His perspective so that prophecy could be fulfilled, so that His Son could die on a cross. Now, you and I need to see a very important point here. It is possible for a group of very religious people to become so hardened against God and become so calloused against the truth that they hate the truth and want to get rid of one who's communicating the truth, who's bringing them under conviction. But even when that stuff happens, as evil and as diabolical as it is, God is still sovereign. Which brings us to Pilate's second question. He asks Jesus if He is the King of the Jews. He says in verse 33, "Therefore Pilate entered again into the praetorium and summoned Jesus and said to him, 'Are you the King of the Jews?'" Pilate leaves the outside court area, goes back inside the palace. Jesus is brought in. Pilate took Jesus into the palace for questioning. Every gospel writer, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, records the fact that Pilate asked Jesus this question. Pilate asked Jesus if He were the King of the Jews. In the Greek text, it's very emphatic. Are you the King of the Jews? Are you their Messiah? That's what these Jews have been talking about. Are you Him? Now, there doesn't appear to me to be any contempt in the question. There doesn't appear to me to be any mockery in the way that Pilate's asking this question, as near as I can analyze it. It appears to be a very legitimate question that Pilate's asking. According to Matthew, when Pilate asked Jesus the question, Jesus said, "Yes, it's just as you say, I am that person." But what John picks up on is the fact that when Jesus asked Pilate whether or not, he's come up with this question on his own initiative. What John says, you'll notice that in verse 34, Jesus answered, "Are you saying this on your own initiative, or did others tell you about me?" John zeroes in on the fact that Jesus challenges Pilate. And he says to him, "Did you come up with this question on your own, or because others have told you to ask me that question?" Now, obviously, Jesus is God. He knows the answer to this. But he's trying to get Pilate to come to terms with truth, because Pilate doesn't know what truth is. And the question was important, because if Pilate were asking this question by himself, he's asking Jesus in his own mind, "Are you some Roman political king here to take over Rome?" If Pilate is asking this question because that's what he heard from the Jews, he would be asking it with a slant. "We've heard that the King of the Jews, the King of Israel, the Messiah is on the way. Are you Him?" The difference in Pilate's mind would be that a Roman king could be viewed as a political insurrectionist, or as Wiersbe said, a rebel. But on the other hand, a Jewish religious king would not be viewed the same way by Pilate. So Jesus said, "Tell me, Pilate, did you just think about this question on your own? Or did others tell you this about me?" Notice Pilate's answer, verse 35. "I'm not a Jew, am I? Your own nation and the chief priests delivered you to me. What have you done?" Pilate said, "Look, this is about the Jews. It's not about Rome. I didn't arrest you for being some claim Roman king. It was your own nation that arrested you. It was your own leaders who brought you to me. In other words, I'm not a Jew who brought you in for questioning. It's your own people. I didn't see you as some threat to Caesar. It's the Jews who see you as a big threat." Pilate had heard that these religious leaders were claiming that he was the King of Israel. So he's just following up and asking that question. So he asked Jesus if he's the King of the Jews. And in all reality, Jesus will inform Pilate that his kingdom is not an earthly one. He is not a political king. He's going to be a theocratic king. But that leads Pilate to his third question. He asked Jesus what exactly he did that got him arrested. He says in verse 36, "Tell me, what have you done?" And Jesus in verse 36 answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting so that I would not be handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm." Therefore, Pilate said to him, "So you are a king." Jesus answered, "You say correctly that I am a king. For this I have been born, and for this I have come into the world to testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Jesus says to Pilate in the aftermath of this, "Yes, I'm the king." In fact, we know from Revelation 19 he's the King of Kings, but he further tells Pilate that his kingdom at the present time is not of this world. Roman kings were interested in geographical things that relate to this world. They were interested in property boundaries. They were interested in taxes. And when Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world," Pilate would not see Jesus as any type of threat to him or Rome. He's not interested in taking over Roman geography or territory. He's not interested in the Roman taxes. In all reality, when Jesus says, "My kingdom is not of this world," you have to think about that for a moment. Well, if it's not of this world, then it must come from one of two places. It either is a kingdom that's coming out of heaven, or it's a kingdom that's coming out of hell. Probably many would like to hear what Jesus said here. "My kingdom's not of this world." And many say, "Oh boy, good, we're glad of that, because his kingdom is not of this world. I can just live my life my way. His kingdom isn't of this world, so I really don't have to worry as long as I'm here in the world." But here's your problem. The problem is your soul's going to leave this world. And the matter of where you spend eternity doesn't have a whole lot to do with this world. It has a lot to do with another world. So Jesus says, I at my first coming, I didn't come here to take charge of the world. I came here to establish a spiritual kingdom so that this world could have a relationship with God. In fact, he goes on to say, if my kingdom right now would have been about establishing me being king of the world, my servants, which would include all the angelic throne of the heavenlies according to Revelation, and which would have included all of the human beings who are believers, would be fighting right now, and I would not be delivered up to the Jews, and I wouldn't be standing here before you. And he says in verse 37, one of the great Christmas texts of all, "For this reason I've been born." I've been born into this world. Why? Because I've been born to be a king. But before I am going to take over the world, I am providing a means whereby people can get into a spiritual relationship in which they're right with God. Jesus is saying to Pilate, "I came to this earth the first time to tell the truth of God. I came to this earth the first time to do the will of God. I came to this earth the first time to offer the grace of God to the world. And what that means is I have to be lifted up on a cross. And what that means is I have to have this meeting with you." God must first make people spiritually right with him before he can allow them to share his kingdom. You can't establish a kingdom with a bunch of sinful people. He's a holy God. This is the Holy Son of God. So in order for us to even have a chance at sharing a kingdom with him on earth one day, he must make us spiritually right with God. And in order for him to do that, he must die on that cross. And when Jesus said this to Pilate, in all essence, he's saying, "You want to know what I did? You want to know what I've done? You want to know why I got arrested? It was because I was born into this world for that purpose. I came to this world and I taught the truth. That's why I'm hated. That's why I'm arrested. And that's why I'm going to die." In other words, the kingdom plan of God, whether it be for Israel or for the church, demands that I go to that cross. And it's not reaching the masses of people right now, but Jesus said, "Everyone who hears my word and hears my voice knows the truth." All the people who are that small remnant of people who are to be connected to me are connected to me. So Pilate asked him a fourth question. He asked Jesus, "What is the truth?" Verse 38, Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" That's a pretty serious question for a political leader to ask, because a political leader typically is surrounded by liars, and truth setters are very rare. Pilate had lack of meaning in his life, and he didn't have a truth in his world that really would set him free. When you ask that question, what is truth? To most people, truth is subjective, not objective. I illustrate my point. If you talk to people about a doctor, most people will say, my doctor is really good. On what basis? On what basis are you saying that? Because you like them? Are you saying that because they know you or because that's what you hope he is? Or are you saying that on any objective criteria? Have you really done homework to know this is a really good doctor? Truth often can get colored by subjectivity, not objectivity. Pilate, in his world, had access to all kinds of truth concepts. There was Greek philosophy, and there was that Plato who said that truth could be found in various ideals. He was surrounded by the Stoics who said you could find truth if you didn't enjoy life, but you just grinned and bore it. He was surrounded by the Epicureans who would say that whatever you want, if it feels good, do it, and there you'll be happy, there you'll find truth. Pilate was confused. And Jesus is presenting this kingdom knowledge, and he said, what is truth? What is it? And by virtue of the fact that he asked this of Jesus Christ, he had just heard what Christ said with his ears, but he hadn't received it in his heart. And when he asked Jesus what is truth, it proves he doesn't hear the voice of Christ. Because had he heard the voice of Christ, he would have said, you're the truth. Jesus said he was the truth, he was the way, he was the life. And for the first time in Pilate's life, he had someone who was truth standing right in his house before him, and he didn't get it. But when he had asked Jesus about that question, he, verse 38 says, went out again to the Jews and said to them, I find no guilt in him. He went out of the palace. He said to the crowd, there's nothing I can find in my assessment of Jesus Christ in which he can be blamed, tried, and executed. There are no civil violations of law that I've been able to detect. I've been not able to find any ecclesiastical violations of law either. Jesus was no revolutionist trying to cause political overthrow. He's no criminal who deserved to be paraded in before Pilate, marched right outside to the religious wolves, and Pilate went out and told them that. And he said in verse 38 plainly, I find no guilt whatsoever in him. He went to these religious leaders who were waiting outside and said, I do not find any guilt in him. What Pilate doesn't realize is he's sure telling the truth now. There's never been any guilt in Jesus Christ ever. Jesus Christ is guilty of nothing. You can't get one thing on him. You can't find one thing against him. There has not ever been anything that Jesus did or said that would make him guilty of anything. He is the only sinless person that Pilate would ever meet. He's the only sinless person that you will ever meet. And it's right here where Pilate should have set Christ free. But Christ was not in this situation to become free. He was not here because of his guilt. He's standing before Pilate because of ours. He's not going to die for his sin. He's going to die for our sin. He's not condemned for crimes against God he committed. He's condemned for crimes against God we've committed. Do you believe that truth tonight? And here's the truth. Jesus Christ will never fail you or let you down. The great preacher of England, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, said one time, and I'm paraphrasing all of this, millions of Christians throughout the centuries have come to faith in Jesus Christ. And never has one of them said Jesus was a disappointment. Millions have come to faith in Jesus Christ. Not one of them at their moment of death have confessed that faith in Jesus was a delusion. Not one believer has ever said, Jesus deceived me, or Jesus let me down, or Jesus didn't help me. Why has not one Christian ever said that? Because Jesus is the truth. And what he said is, whoever will believe on me will not perish, but have everlasting life. That is truth. May we pray. Now, Jesus makes it possible for you to have a relationship with God in spite of the fact that you, like all of us, are a sinner. If you will believe on Him and acknowledge the truth, you will be free. The truth will set you free. And the truth is, we've all sinned. And Jesus came to this earth for that reason. That's why He's standing in this court, to die on that cross for us. And if right now you place all of your faith in Him, you will be saved forever. And Jesus will never fail you or let you down. In this moment, you pray something like this: God, right now, I acknowledge truth. I am a sinner. And I'm grateful that Jesus Christ came into the world and went to that cross for me. And all of my faith right now is placed in Him to be my Savior. Our Father, we don't even begin to grasp the grace that we see in passages like this, the things that Jesus put up with just so He could get on that cross for people like us. We just don't get that. But tonight we certainly want to thank You and praise You for Your marvelous work, for Your precious Son. And we'd like to let You know, dear God, that we can't wait for the moment when we get to see Him face to face. And we believe, dear Lord, that that day is very near. But until that time, I pray that You would keep us blossoming and developing in our understanding of Him. I pray that we would appropriating the Word of God to our lives in various situations. I pray that we would be as a good reflection of grace to this world. And for anything that You do in our lives, we'll certainly thank You and praise You. In Jesus' name, amen.